Oh, we got to try that again, folks. Good morning. So when I said last week, I wish every Sunday this was full. I didn't realize we'd be back up here so soon, but what a delight and call I got Thursday evening. And I'll go into that in a second. But we are delighted you are here. We thank you for being with us, those on social media, on the radio, those visiting this morning. Welcome here on this wonderful Mother's Day that we celebrate. And Wendy and Art in the throes of packing and moving Mimi home from JMU. So I'll be giving the announcements this morning. Because of Mother's Day, there are no evening activities tonight. Tomorrow night, we will have Bible study at 5:30. Tuesday morning, Paper Pals, we got a special treat for you. We have brunch for you, 10 a.m. in the Fellowship Hall. So for all of those who helped during the year, it doesn't matter if you only came one time, but if you helped with our Paper Pals ministry for our preschool, we'd love you to come, and we'll have brunch for you Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. Also, you see around the church, if you have not, we got a bunch of baby bottles, all right? And this is for the center here in Galax, for moms and their babies. What we ask you to do is grab one of those baby bottles, take it home, fill it up with change, and the date to receive those back is on Father's Day. So we have like a month, and if you fill it up sooner and want some more, just come on back to the church, and we'll have those for you. But again, it's to help our moms and our babies here in Galax, and so those will be needed to return by Father's Day. Wednesday, we have our usual Wednesday night activities, prayer group at 6 and choir at 6:30. So now, I had the phone call Thursday night from Kathy Burnett, and sad but wonderful opportunity. If you did not know, Chris McCormick passed away. He was only 54 years old. 41 years ago, when he was 13, he was baptized in this church. And so his wife, Angel, and his son, Scott, would like to be baptized this morning where husband and dad was baptized, and come for Scott to accept the Lord as his Savior. And so I said, fantastic, we certainly will. And so that's why we have the waters full today for two baptisms. I just want to read again some scriptures to you. And John's Gospel says, but to all who believe in him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who welcome him. My eyesight's bad. I should have put my glasses on. But you can see the text there. That shows you how bad my eyes are. But again, the scripture says that Jesus called him to be not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of the will of God, to become his child when we say yes to Jesus Christ. And we know in Romans, it says that who can believe that Jesus is Lord? And if you believe in your heart and confess him with your mouth, that you are saved. And so we are here today with that confession, with that belief, and with that right that the scripture says that we become a child of God. And so first this morning, Scott, why don't you come on down? And Scott has just started his journey with the U.S. Army in training, and he's stationed in Georgia, right? And so he has come this morning to profess his faith. And so let me ask you a few questions. First, do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered, crucified, resurrected, and ascended to heaven? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit that Jesus sends to all of us who believe to be our advocate and to help us in this life? And now do you commit your life to the Lord and to the scriptures to do the best to your ability to live for him? Okay.
So God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Angel, if you want to come on down. I'll stand on the platform. Yeah, well, I'll use my platform so we can all see her. So I'm going to ask you the same questions as I asked Scott. And so first, do you believe in God the Father?
Yes.
Do you believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father?
Yes.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, that the Lord sends us to be our advocate, to live in this world, and to help us?
Yes.
And now do you commit your life to the Lord and to the Scriptures to live as best as you can?
Yes.
Now, Angel, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
How special, right? To go through the waters where your dad did 41 years ago. With that said, as we begin to prepare our hearts to worship this morning and on this Mother's Day, let us do so and meditate and have our hearts ready to praise our Heavenly Father.
come forward, please.
Good morning, Agape. Good morning. Good morning. You okay this morning? Good. Well, first of all, let's start off with Scripture. See what the Scripture says. Okay? These people honor me with their lips, but the hearts are far from me. Let's see if we can do it. Ready? Matthew 15:8. Okay? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Let's try it again. Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Okay, let's see how the choir can do. Ready, choir? Ready? Here we go. Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. A plus. The choir's getting so much better. Okay, here we go. So, Jesus was talking to some people that were pretending. Have y'all ever played, you ever do a pretending game? What, you pretend to be a princess or a queen? Yeah? And used to be cowboys and Indians, but that's probably not anymore. So superpowers? Do you ever play any games when you were little like that? Superpowers? We had have a grandson that he had a cape, and that was, he changed every superpower. But that was what the little kids have changed from cowboys to superpowers. But we're going to learn a new word. So let's put, can we put the word up for me, please? Children, that word, can you say hypocrite? Let's try it again. Hypocrite? Oh, well. That was good. All right, let's outdo them. Ready? Hypocrite? Right, this is a new word. Do you know what it means? It's a new word. It's a, and the word means, can we put the next slide up? It means actor. It means somebody that pretends. Back before television, the people used to go to plays. And when they would go to plays, they would, all these people, just like in the congregation here, these people would come. And there, a lot of times there would just be one actor. And the actor would have different parts. And the actor would stand on stage, and the actor would do like this and talk and do the part. This wasn't really a person, but they were just pretending to be this beautiful, fancy woman. And then that same person could change and be evil, be a bad person. And that's how they went. There was no television, and that's how they went to plays, and they were just play acting. The person wasn't really a woman that was beautiful or an evil person. They were just playing the part. So the word hypocrite comes from the word that means actor. That's what it comes from. That's the idea. So one day, Jesus was sitting down, and he was talking to a bunch of people, and they would dress up in robes, and nobody else was wearing a robe, and they'd have tassels on the robe. And they would pray long prayers and very loud. And they would stand outside so that everybody coming into the temple would have to see them. They wanted to be seen and they wanted to be heard. And Jesus said, "You're hypocrites. Your lips are praising God, but your heart is far away from God." Now, how can you tell if somebody is pretending to love God or not? Got any ideas? What do you think? Kind of hard, isn't it? Only God knows. God knows our motives. That means the reason we're doing it. A lot of times we're nice to people because we want them to be nice to us. Or we invite people out because we want them to invite us out. You see? But when you do things for people that don't have money or that can't pay you back, that's a good thing. When you're not doing it for what you're getting out of it. Do you get me? You understand that? Okay. And so God, Jesus told these people that were pretending, he said, you know, God knows the reason that you're doing things. He understands that. So you need to be aware that we need to love God because he's God. He's our Father and he loves us. All of you children, he loves you with all of his heart. He died on the cross for you. And whenever you ask Jesus to come into your heart, this is the key. The Holy Spirit comes into you and he helps you to be loving and kind when maybe you wouldn't be otherwise. And sometimes it's a gradual thing where you actually practice loving other people and caring about other people other than yourselves. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to make us sweeter and kinder and patient and more loving towards other people. And sometimes you'll kind of say, oh, I was more patient this time. Have you ever had that experience where you just, oh, well, I'm a little bit more patient than I was? Ever have that? Kind of surprises you? Oh, the Holy Spirit's working on you. That's what he's doing. So let's see if we can say our scripture one more time. Oh, can you show me the pictures of the faces? I'm just showing you that because some are people on the back row, and I didn't know if you could see them or not. Okay. All right. And that was common. Okay, so here, let's try this again. Okay, now we're going to try it with the choir. Choir, your children, you don't have to bother with this. Okay, you ready? I'm going to tell you. 1, 2, 3. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Matthew 15:8. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, my goodness. It's just beyond anything I could imagine. Okay, children, let's do it. Let's do it. Ready? Congregation, get ready. You're next. Okay, ready? Matthew 15:8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Okay, people, you ready? Let's go. You're off. You're okay. Ready? Ready? Matthew 15:8. Come on, let's go. Matthew 15:8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Perfect. A plus. Pastor, they're getting too good for me. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we're asking, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help and do the work that so needs to be done in our hearts, that our motives would be pure, and that we would love you, and we'd be kind and tenderhearted one toward another and forgiving one another. Father, help us to be all that you want us to do. We so much, Lord, just want to put a smile on your face. We want you to be pleased with us. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us to be pleasing in your sight. We love you, and we give you honor, and we give you praise, and we give you thanksgiving in the lovely and the holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, kids.
At this time in the service, we want to recognize our mothers, all the ladies in the congregation. And so, where are my helpers? There they are. There's some. So, you guys see the carnations under the altar table right down here? All right. I would like you to grab some and hand out to every lady here in the congregation. We want to give you a carnation this morning to honor you and recognize you. And we do that because not only is it for Mother's Day, but we know there are some ladies who would love to be mothers, and biologically they cannot. And so we don't want them to be singled out as well. And I always like to say, too, you know, just because you may not be a biological mother, I know mothers are mothers to their den groups, to the ball teams, to the dance teams, to the after-school children, to the neighbors' children, and so we can be mothers in so many other ways. And so as they're handing out those carnations, we have two roses here this morning, one for our youngest mom and one for the mom with the most wisdom. I say that so I don't have an unfortunate meeting tomorrow morning in my office. So let's start with the youngest mom who may be in here this morning. Is there any mom here under 25? Nope. How about under 30? Do we have a mom here under 30? No? How about under 35? Oh, we see one. All right. Under 33? I think we have a winner back there. Who wants to? I was going to say if Claire was there, but she isn't. Hey, Kaylee.
Will you take this to the back? That goes to Erica.
So Erica Testerman's our youngest mom in the sanctuary this morning. Let's give her a round of applause. And now the mother in the sanctuary this morning with the most wisdom. So do we have any over 90? Any moms over 90 this morning? Nope. How about 85? I feel like I'm at an auction. Right there? Wonderful. Will you bring this? Hang on. So let's see, 86? 85? How old are you there, young lady? How old is Doris? Almost what? How old? Oh, 89. Oh, there we go. Awesome, Betty. All right.
It's getting competitive.
So we're all going to have to watch out because after church, there might be a brawl out in the narthex for that rose. And if poor Jerry Springer was still alive, he'd be right there to video it too. All right, with that said, we'd just like to thank you and thank you all you ladies for what you do for our community, for your families, for this church, and we just appreciate you very much. With that said, we'll now continue with our congregational music.
Thank you.
As we continue in our series this morning in the book of Jonah, we're going to be looking at the fourth chapter, which is the last chapter, plus we'll take a peek in Hebrews chapter 3. I want to say this morning that idolatry and ignorance create enmity between us and God. We'll see that with Jonah, we'll see that with the Israelites. And we need to understand that when we talk about religion, sometimes our religion can become our idol. We will choose a certain denomination or a certain practice in how we do something as more important than the Lord Himself. And we'll see that with Jonah. We'll see that with the Israelites and how they've lost their way in their worship of the Lord and an understanding of the blessings from the Lord to where their religion became all important, all consuming. Let me ask you something. Have there ever been a time when God didn't respond to you or to a situation in the way that you wanted God to respond? I'm right there. Right? We want God to respond in certain ways at certain times. And when He doesn't to our liking, often we can get so disgruntled, so upset, that we'll then walk away. We will, and you'll see this especially with Jonah this morning, and how it created this chasm between him and the God who just rescued him, by the way. But he got to his life where things didn't go his way. He blamed God to the point that he just wanted to reject God altogether. Let me ask you this. What is the difference between gospel and religion? What is the difference between the good news of Jesus Christ and religion? Anybody? Love? What else? Religion is a vehicle we use to work out our faith in this world. Gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save us from our sins. And often we get so tangled up with our religion, we forsake the gospel. You see, the gospel calls for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion calls for us to work out that understanding, right? I mean, why do we call ourselves Baptists? Anybody? Come on. I'll teach a class and make you have to sit for hours under me. We were originally called Baptists in the early 1600s because of the mode of baptism in which we baptized one another with. Folks from the outside labeled Smith and Hellways Baptists. So we're Baptists because we immerse, believers' baptism. Right, but that's religion. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ is a relationship. And when I was 26 years old at First Baptist Walnut Cove, it was the first time I heard that the gospel was a relationship. It's not some God so far off and so foreign and so distant that you can't reach Him, you can't hang out with Him. You can, through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. See, what happens is when we change our behavior because of consequences or to avoid consequences, that may be religion. But the problem with that is that we will eventually go back to that same behavior because we only change for a moment to avoid a consequence. And then we revert right back. And so let's look at this with Jonah and how his understanding of who God is, which he knew who God is, and how his understanding of a Jew and an Israelite took precedence over understanding who God is. So let's look at Jonah chapter 4. Now remember, last week we left off that the king and all the animals put on sackcloth and repented. And so at the last verse it says that God relented and did not do the harm he was going to do on the people of Nineveh. And they were spared and they were saved. All right, so now look at this. First verse of chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He became furious that God did not wipe out his enemy. He prayed to the Lord. "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster." Okay, so Jonah knows God very well. He knew that if he went and preached the word that the Lord gave him through Nineveh, which took 3 days, and if the people actually responded in repentance, that God would spare them. So now he's furious about this. "Then I told you you were going to do this? And now, Lord, look at this. Please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Sounds like the boy's having a temper tantrum. He would rather die because the Ninevites were spared because of God's grace and mercy. He would rather be dead. Doesn't sound like he has a very good relationship with God. He goes on. The Lord asked, I love this, "Is it right for you to be angry?" I love it. God's just, as a gentle father, just looking at his son having a temper tantrum, he goes, "Is it really right for you to be angry about this?" Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. So he was still hoping, right? He's hoping that just maybe he misheard God and God would then still destroy the city. So he goes and he pitches a tent and he's hanging out and he's watching, hoping for fireworks to ensue. Then the Lord God appointed a plant and it grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plan. So God's still reaching out, still helping him, even though he raised his fist at him, which he'd rather be dead, and still now just a mess and upset and angry, still hoping Nineveh would be wiped out. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun bared down on so much on Jonah's head that he almost fainted. And look at this, and he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." He is in a really, really bad place. He's in a place where his religion and his identity as a Jew, as an Israelite, takes precedence over his relationship with God, takes precedence over already receiving God's blessings, God's grace and God's mercy that he received firsthand, and now he wants that to be withheld from the people of Nineveh. Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes," he replied, "it is right. I'm angry enough to die." Whew. And so God said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow? It appeared in the night, perished in the night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" And that's it. The book of Jonah is over. We're left with this scene hanging just outside the city where God and Jonah are having this conversation. You see, Jonah received the mercy and grace and salvation from the Lord when the Leviathan vomited him out of the mouth on the beach. But what does that say about us too? That when we get saved and we look at others and say, "God, I wish you'd just kill them. They don't deserve to be saved." We get in our own self-righteousness of who we are and with our religion. We forget that the very grace that God has extended to you and to me is the same grace that is to be extended to every single person. We have no right to wish God would just kill other people because we disagree with them, we don't like them, we don't like their politics, or we don't like their stance on social issues, or whatever the case may be. We don't like their team, or they hurt us. Do you hear Jonah in this? He didn't have a relationship with God. He relented because he was in a bad spot And now because he was saved and he did what God asked him to do, he wanted what he wanted, not what God wanted. The result when that happens in our lives is a hardening of the heart. And it's a hardening of the heart towards God and it's towards the purposes of God. That same predicament awaits each and every one of us. If we look in Hebrews here for just a minute, we will see that the Israelites were in the same place as Jonah was here. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 14. In verse 12, he says, "Watch out, brothers, so there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God." Now, he's writing to Jewish Christians. And he's saying, you need to watch out so you do not fall into a place where you have an unbelieving heart and depart the Lord. Encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. I want you to see that. Sin's deception. And this is what's causing so many people today to walk in ways opposite of what God wants for them because they're ignorant of the Word of God and they're being deceived. It's deception. "For we have become companions of the Messiah, we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start." If you look back at verse 12, that word there you see there in the second half where it says that departs from the living God, in Hebrew it's episteme, and it can mean actively to instigate, to revolt. To revolt. That word may mean to withdraw, to fall away, to depart. This here in the Holman Christian Standard, they use the word depart. They translate it to depart. But it can mean also to instigate, to revolt. Let that sink in. That you allow your heart to be so hardened and you're deceived by sin that you revolt against the Lord God and you revolt against the very things he's done in your life. And what we see here, and to understand, is this goes back into what happened in the wilderness with the nation of Israel. Because in verses 7 to 11, right before this section, we read this. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the desert. Do not harden your hearts to the voice and to the word of the Lord. Where the fathers tested me, tried me, they saw my works. But for 40 years, there I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways." Which blows my mind if you think about it. You're in slavery in Egypt. You're miraculously rescued through ways of the Red Sea, through ways in the wilderness. You've seen him provide you with manna when there's no food. You've seen him provide you water from a rock when there's no water. You've seen him sustain you your entire life. And you get to a place and you say, you know what? I don't trust him. I don't believe in him. And so they all perished. They all went astray in their hearts. "So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest." The idea of this warning can also be found in chapter 12 with a few verses beginning with 25. "Make sure you do not reject the one who speaks." This is meaning the Lord. "For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth," meaning Jesus, "even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at the time, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven." And this is speaking of what's going to happen at the end time. Yet this expression, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what can be shaken. That is, created things. So that what is not shaken might remain. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." You see, this is what the world does not want you to know about God. that when you reject him, when you harden your heart, when you have no time for him, when you don't want his son Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you want to be your own God, when you want to do life without him, this is what's waiting for each and every person. Do not harden, look at that, your heart to God's voice. Luke 21:8, Philippians 3:2, all share this same sentiment. You know, I learned a new word this week when we talk about the deception and sin. I guess it would fit here. I didn't know how to spell it, so I couldn't put it up on the screen. I don't think anybody knows how to spell it. Have you ever been hoodooed? It means deceived, right? Somebody pulled the wool over your eyes? So Barbara used that this week in the office. And she said, I don't want to use them. They might hoodoo us. And I said, what'd you just say? We don't talk like that from New York. I said, is that a real word? Hoodoo. And so everybody, Linda and I started asking all week, we use that word. Oh, yeah. I'm like, boy, are we out of touch. But that's what this is. It's you don't want to be deceived. And I'm going to show you just two verses here in a minute from John's Gospel about the deceptor and what it is. In Hebrews 13, the word calls us to encourage each other daily while it's still today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Right? That's why we come together, believe it or not. We come together to worship the Lord, but we come together to encourage each other. We come together to talk with one another. We come together to support one another. We come together when one of us may be hurting or one of us may have doubts. We get together and we talk and we walk together with the understanding all around who the Lord is and who is Jesus and what is truth and what is error. Why? So we will not be hardened by what? There it is, sin's deception. You read this in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, let us be concerned. Notice this, concerned about one another to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that's the end. And we know in some translations, you know, let us not what? Forsake the assembling of ourselves. I remember I had one individual who stopped going to church, and I went and visited him and his wife, and he was a retired person. This was easily 10, 15 years ago. And he said, yeah, Pastor, I don't go to church because I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual, and I have a personal spiritual walk with the Lord. I don't need anybody else. I don't need to go to a church. Folks, that's a cop-out. That is an excuse that makes you sleep better at night for not showing up, is what that is. Because the Word explicitly says that we are to meet on a regular basis, to worship together, to encourage each other, to love each other, to fellowship with each other. And that is deception when we withhold all that and sit in our room in isolation and say, I'm good with the Lord. Absolute cop-out. The gathered meetings is for those. Remember how easy sin is and how subtle and deceitful it is. Remember the Garden of Eden, right? The serpent mixed truth with lies to get Eve to believe that God did not have her and Adam's best interest at heart, to believe that she would be just the same as God if she had the same knowledge of good and evil, to believe that she could become her own God and do life without him. And all the messes we have today result back to that deception. Did you know Satan is called the father of lies? Think about the impact when you really think about what it means to be the father of something. So if you're the father of your children, you've taken part to be part of the creative process. All right? So you were creating and you've been created. So if you're the father of lies, then you are the genesis and the birth of what? Where all lies come from. This is Satan. This is deception. Look what John says in his gospel, chapter 8, verses 43 and 44. Now he's talking here, Jesus is talking pretty much to the religious hierarchy. And he says here, you are of your father, the devil. All right, so these guys have not been walking with the Lord. They're giving them, as you heard with the children's message, they're giving God the perfect lip service and the praise from the community of this lip service, but their hearts are nowhere near Him. They're not worshiping Him and praising Him and loving Him. They're getting accolades and want to be seen as if they are so self-righteous and religious. So Jesus points them out and He says, "You are of your father the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires." So what is the desire of Satan? He was a murderer from the beginning. And has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar. And look at this, the father of liars. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. Notice here that he is the father of liars. And this is where deception comes in. So when you see anything, you feel anything, you think anything that runs contrary to the word of God, because that is the place we know to find what is God's will and what is God's truth over opposed to deception, then you'll be able to discern what is from God and what is not. And see, religion, just religion by itself, without walking with the Lord in relationship, will not give you that. You have to have the relationship, the desire in your heart to get into His book and to get on our knees and to say, "Lord, help me." As we close with this last verse, in verse 14, the writer says to the church, "We have become companions of the Messiah if what? We hold firmly until the end the reality of what we did at the start." What that means is understanding our genuine profession of faith. Over and over and over and over today, more and more so-called Christian music performers are departing from the faith. They are deconstructing their faith. They're deciding that the Bible is no longer true and coming up with their own theology. They're walking with the culture and with secular culture, and they are jettisoning their relationship with the Lord. Why? So they will continue to be supported by the culture. So what was started at the beginning absolutely wasn't genuine for you to leave, to depart, to revolt. This word says that what was started in the beginning. So when you are baptized, that is the beginning. When you start in your heart and accept the Lord, that is the beginning. And as you look at your life down the road, what sustains you in the present reality is what you said in the past that will propel you to the future of your belief in Jesus Christ. But if you decide to back and walk away from the Lord, then what you said at the beginning wasn't 100% genuine. Or you didn't understand it completely. It is a false faith that does not endure, does not sustain. A true faith will persevere, especially during persecution. And so what the writer is saying to this church in troubled times here in the first century is, we have become companions if we hold firmly to the end of the reality that started at the beginning. And so I say to you this morning that Israel, Jonah, and others of the same like were more about their religion, their nationality, who they aligned with, rather than a relationship with the Lord. I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants you. God loves you. And God died for you. Don't let anything take you from that. I don't care how bad it gets. Don't let anything take you from your relationship with the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the study on Jonah. We have 1 week left. I thank you we can look at his life today in such a way that we can look at ours, that you have bestowed such blessings upon us, such mercy when we don't deserve it. And Father, help us to not have that attitude of Jonah where we want to withhold it from others. Help us not to be like the nation of Israel in the wilderness, that they experienced and tasted the goodness of the Lord only to fall into unbelief and sin's deception. And so we lift that up today. Help us to be the light and the salt of this community. Help us to continue on and fulfill your purpose in us and through us and because of us. And Father, just help us to love you with a love that is all-consuming. Help us to love you more than anything else. Help us to want to read the scriptures to the point we don't even have to memorize them. They're just embedded into our hearts. Help us to get tied up in the ways of this world that our self-righteousness and our religion can become our idol. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you this morning through Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you want to join this church, you can come on forward. If you want to come to the altar and pray or to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we are here for you. Please stand for our closing hymn. As we go, let me encourage all of us to just love on our moms and on our ladies, and may this be a day that will begin many days, not just one day a year, especially you young people with the way you talk to your mamas. May you go, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.